is the word of God. You know, sometimes we fall into that deception. We go to a place where they are probably speaking a language that you cannot even speak. There's a deception within our soul. There's a deception that tells us that they cannot maximize or communicate the word of God the way another person would communicate it. But I'm trying to say that it's the word of God. Bible says that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And all things were made by him. I love John 1:14. He said that the word became flesh and he dwelled among us. And we bear the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's the word of God. And I trust God this morning that as we progress, I will be able to speak. The man Paul is one of my mentors. I usually like the way he communicates the word of God. I mean, the man Paul, every time I come across my Bible and I read my Bible, I always wonder, who is this man? You know, I watched a movie recently and the man came across one of the actors and he was impressed. And one of the questions that he asked was, who is this man? Where exactly did they dig him from? Honestly, that's usually my position when it comes to reading the letters of the man Paul. Where did they come from? He said, for we have come not with the eloquence of men's wisdom. If there was anybody that had every reason to boast, it was the man Paul. He was eloquent. He was knowledgeable. But he always do everything possible to separate himself from anything that will make him to fall short of the presentation of the word of God. So my objective this morning, I'm going to be sharing with us what I titled God's Grace and Its Demand on Us. And I put on the paper here that I want to achieve the followings. I mean, these are my objectives. To awaken those who are asleep to the truth. To present a father that is perfectly revealed in Christ. That's two. Three, to show that God's plan includes everybody. I mean, everybody. Four, to unveil man's true identity. Five, to show to us our former identity. Then six, of course, our new identity, who we are now. You know, so I trust God for this moment. Father, I thank you even as I disseminate your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because your word is self-convincing. It's self-expressive. It does not need the help of any man. All it needs is when we open our mouth and we speak, you reveal yourself. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because even as we share your word this morning, none of us will leave here the same in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I remember as a young man, I mean, growing up, I had deep desire for God. I'd actually been to different places. I'd been to mosque. My father, yeah, he was a Christian, but wasn't the type who used to take us to church. So there was liberty. So you could actually do whatever you wanted to do. I used to go to church. I used to go to Catholic church. The first time I would ever take the body of Christ, I just went to Catholic church. It was my first time there. I never really knew the custom. So I saw everybody going forward. And I also went forward. So I took the body of Christ. And then obviously the father, I actually thought he had the word of knowledge because he knew that I wasn't one of them. So I was wondering in my curiosity. The how did he know me? So I thought maybe it was God that told him. So after he had given me the body of Christ, I took it. And then secretly, he came after me. He told me that I wasn't part of them. That for this sin that I've committed, I would need to come to Catholic catechism. That's what they used to call it. So I was afraid that I'm taking what belongs to God, what doesn't belong to me. So I started going to catechism. I'll go from time to time. I was going to go for 1 year. I went for almost about 2 years. And I was still in the same class. So after a while, I got tired of it. And they said, okay, they'll give me an exception. They'll promote me to the next class. Of course, it was really, really boring. As at the time, I had made up my mind I was going to leave the place. So I left the place. So I had this community. They were Muslims. They woke up midnight. I would wake up with them. Of course, the food was very, very interesting. They would cook. I would wake up, we'll gist, and we'll eat together. And then from there, I became one of them. Then I started going to mosque. I started going to, what's the English word for Ileke? I don't know what they call it. It just occurred to me right now. You will go and learn how to read Quran and how to understand it. So that was what I used to do. It's amazing what I learned as a very young child. I can still repeat the same thing even at the moment. it's really interesting that, what you learn at early stage, how they stick to you. So after a while, I just got tired of it. So I was trying to explore other things. And I explored many things. So that's why the fact that there was a deep desire to worship God. I was still a terrible sinner. A terrible one. I wasn't a murderer. I've never killed before. But sometimes we give an excuse. The fact that we've never done the worst. Somehow, we excuse ourselves from being the people that they describe as the worst sinners. We used to do all sort of things. We used to go to club. We used to sleep around. We used to go out with prostitutes. And we did all sort of things. I've been to Abalis before as a young child. Wanted to make money. That was this thing they used to deceive us that when you do some juju, you spend money at petrol station and you spend the money and all the money will come back to you. We had practiced different things at different levels. One of the profound experiences that I ever had in my life that I will never forget was a guy who I used to be very close to. He was much more older than me. But we used to go out. We're friends. I remember on one of the occasions, we were supposed to go to a club. And then that night, I was asleep. We're watching a movie. And somehow, I fell asleep. And then I did not have the privilege to go with him. So I woke up. Prior to that time, a number of things had taken place. It was well known in my area because he was a drug dealer. So he had cars, he had money, everybody knew him. I remember that night, he just wanted me to do something to get some fuel from the car and put it somewhere. But something significant was happening that night that I could not really understand. There was trepidation, there was fear, there was, I wasn't just myself that very night. So everything was pointing to the fact that something terrible was going to happen. So I went inside, and it was while I was thinking about that I actually fell asleep, and then he left me, he went with another guy, so I woke up suddenly, and I realized that it was about 1 p.m. Then I was afraid. And then I couldn't sleep again. I was waiting for every single call that would come in. A lot of people called him from abroad. I picked the phone, and then there was still anxiety. And then the next call that came in, it was his cousin that picked the call. And then the person said, "Where?" And I just knew that something terrible had happened. The guy died that very night. He was coming from club. He was drunk, and then was speeding. And of course, he ran into a trailer that was parked. And then that was the end of it. And then we went there that morning. I saw him. You know, he had more of internal injury. Blood was coming out from the nose, from the ears, and then that was it. And I knew that I wasn't coming back to the house. So I packed my things, the best of the gifts he gave to me. I packed them, and I took them, and I saw him, and of course, I went straight to my house. But it just went on and on like that, and I never came out of it. I'd seen many movies, all those Bonnie Hill, many movies on several occasions. You go back to God. You go to your parents. You tell them, "Daddy, I'm sorry. The money you were looking for yesterday, I stole the money. This you were looking for, I stole the money." But this last one was really, really profound. It went on and on. The imagination kept coming. If I had gone with him, what would have happened to me? And then in my room, one day, I can't remember the exact time, I got born again. That was my former predicament, who I was. If I may put it to you at this junction, who were you? Ephesians describes it better. Can we quickly flip to Ephesians 2? It describes our former status, who we were, and how bad, how terrible we were. Ephesians 2, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's who we were. I'm going to jump to 11. He said, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And it just went on and on like that. There are copious scriptures, many verses that refer to who you were. We were completely separated from God. It's possible for you to do an evaluation of yourself and say that I was mommy's girl. I was daddy's boy. I wasn't as terrible as you. I wasn't as bad as you. But may I submit to you with all humility and respect, we were all the same. We were born with a nature, with a sinful nature. And because of that, we were condemned. It doesn't really matter how good we were. It doesn't really matter how the good we had done. It doesn't really matter. We were terrible. Bible said that we were direct objects of God's wrath. If God were to pour his wrath at that moment, God would not spare anybody. It doesn't really matter. We were completely direct recipients of God's wrath. But something happened to you and I. Something happened. A change took place at a time. And suddenly we became the children of God. You know, I always tell people, when you think of the little that God has done for you, you only do little, you only give little back to Him. But when you think of His mercy, His grace, His love, Bible reveals that not that we love God, but He loved us first. What an amazing love. I've heard music. Most of the time when I'm listening to music, I want to listen to the lyrics. And a lot of people, a lot of singers have been inspired so much that when people talk about what God has done for us, for me, I'm always overwhelmed. Have you heard a song before? Amazing Grace. Indeed, it is amazing. I love the way the man Paul put it. The man Paul said that, therefore, brethren, I remind you of that gospel which was preached to you, which I brought to you. Can we quickly flip to 1 Corinthians 15? First Corinthians 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I'm sure we all know the story of the man Paul. He said, if anybody had every reason to boast that he has won, or better still, he can boast. He said, he has every reason to boast. He talks about concerning persecution. He was more zealous than anybody. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, for all these things, he counted as nothing. He counted them as loss for, I mean, it's just so beautiful. I would love to read that place. I'm gonna read from verse 2. Okay, 3. He said, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. He said, he was first of all seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and then by James, and then more than 500 people. He said, then, last of all, he was seen by me. He said, of whom I'm the least to be called an apostle. He said, for I do not deserve the grace of God. You know, maybe I should take your mind back to the Old Testament. The people in the old, it wasn't that easy the way we worship God now. What you and I can confidently do, many of them were not privileged to do that. Who will come to God directly and speak to God? The kind of relationship God had with them then, even though God has always loved the world, from the beginning, from the inception of this world. But the fact is, what we enjoy today, many of them did not enjoy it. Who would dare enter the Holy of Holies? if you are not a priest. Anything can happen to you right now. You might just go into your closet and just speak to God directly. But it was not like that. And I realized that maybe because of time has evolved over time, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we are so engrossed in these worldly activities, we stop to appreciate what God has done for us. You don't need to say it out. But sometimes, the way we relate with God, the way we attend to the things of God, the way we even express a heart that is filled with gratitude. Nobody there, you will not enter the Holy of Holies except you are a priest. It was so bad that even the priest, if he does not do what is necessary, he will die. And even if he dies, nobody will go in and bring him out. Bible said that they used to tie a rope to the priest's waist, such that from time to time they would need to move the rope, and if the man is alive, he will shake it back. If he doesn't, if there's no movement, they will have to drag him out. That's how bad it was. Look at the Israelites. At the time, they had to tell Moses that, tell God to stop speaking to us. But what do we see today? Bible said that we have not come to the Mount Zion that is filled with fear and trepidation. But we have come to Jesus. You know, sometimes when you write some facts on one side and you write the other fact on the other side and you compare the notes, sometimes we seem to appreciate what God has done for us. And it was really, really that bad. God has done so much for you and I. Paul said that for me to write the same thing again and again, it is not grievous. I remember in the Old Testament, you know, God had wrought many miracles. A lot had happened. And there was a particular generation. God told them from time to time, tell the story to your generations. God warned them that they should never forget the passing across of the story to the next generation. There was a particular time, Bible talks about this generation that they did not pass across the story. And these people did not remember all that God had done. It's actually possible for you and I to be in the same status. You know, there's a song that says that count your blessing one by one and you see how much God has done for you. Every time you make a personal evaluation of yourself and you realize that you are not progressive in the things of God. Paul said that evaluate yourself whether you are still in the faith. It doesn't matter. No matter how smart you are, no matter how intelligent you are, as long as you and I are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will always forget. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He said to them that I write this with, that I perceive, hence by way of deception, the devil has deceived you. And you have lost out on the simplicity of the gospel. What is the simplicity of the gospel? That Christ died and Christ was buried according to the scriptures and Christ rose again. Paul says that I am the least of them who is not worthy to be called an apostle. Can you say that to yourself? Say, I am the least of them. He said, I am the least of them. What am I trying to say? God has done so much for you and I. And the grace of God, the grace of God, I mean, let me read verse the same 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to continue from verse 4. He said, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, one of the things that I like about the man Paul understood how much God has done for him. And I'm just putting the same thing to all of us. Are we really grateful of what God has done for us? He was writing to the Corinthians. He said that, know ye that a price was paid and you were bought. And you are no longer of your own. That you belong to God. You and I were bought with a price. You and I were bought with a price. Imagine you just go to, you walk into Bollings, you know, or any of the shopping mall, and you just purchase something. The moment there is an exchange of money between the buyer and the seller, the product belongs to you. Yes or no? That's a typical example of what happened. At the time you and I received Christ as Lord and personal Savior, you and I were bought with a price. And when there is that understanding, that's what drives everything. And that was the understanding that Paul had, that he was bought with a price. Every time there is an understanding that I do no longer own myself, that God owns me, it just changes everything. It changes your attitude to the things of God. It changes your perception to the things of God. It changes your approach to the things of God. The man Paul was talking in a place, he said that for me to die is gain. But if there is any reason why I must continue to live in this world, it has to be for God. I'm just challenging all of us. In case we have not gotten to that level, that's the ultimate plan of God for all of us. He says, one thing I do, I forget what is behind me. I press on. You know, one of the challenges as Christians, one of the challenges we do have is, you know, the devil, he has a way of lying to us. He has a way of enslaving us. He has a way of tormenting us. But may I let you know, there's nothing you and I go through in this world that God does not have a knowledge of it. May it be sins. May it be shortcomings. I remember as a young Christian, I mean, I used to watch pornographies. Smoking was one of the most difficult things for me to stop. As a Christian, I was still smoking. It was really, really tough. From time to time, I want to go to church. I want to pray. Most things that I do, the devil will just bring everything back to mind. And the devil will give me a reason why I cannot worship God. But you know what? The death of Christ took everything into consideration. There is nothing. 1 John 1 says that, my little children, I write this into you that you may not sin, but if you hear any of you sin, know ye that you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the whole world. Each time I came across a scripture like that, I always bounce back. The devil knows that you and I are saved completely, and he knows that he cannot do anything about that. But what the devil does is to make sure that we are not progressive, and we fall short of the things of God. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says that, for I have laid the foundation, let every man be careful how he builds on this foundation. He said, for there is no other foundation that will be laid apart from that which has been laid, that Christ, and every man's work will be tested. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about your walk with God. He said, let us walk worthy of the vocation wherein we have been called in. Everything there's another scripture that says that, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God of pulling down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What are the thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? You just fall into sin. The devil tells you. You are not qualified to worship God. You smoke, you do the things that actually make you unhappy. The devil always has every reason to tell you why you are not worthy. But it's not true. It's not true. You were coming from here. Your mind, your heart, your mind was polluted with so many things. Sanctification is progressive over time. That's why Romans 12 says that, I beseech you, brethren, that you should present your body holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not conform to the things of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of the mind, so that you'll be able to prove what is good and acceptable of God. Those were the scriptures that kept me going. You know, Paul said that, for I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Those were the scriptures. So I'm saying to us that let's for one second look away from our shortcomings. We all have shortcomings. I can tell you there are many things that many of us do in our privacy that we are always ashamed to say it out. One of the things that I leverage on, there was no any of my shortcomings that I would not say out. I would just leverage on the grace. Because when you say it out, that's what the Bible means by confess your sin to one another. Because as long as you keep it in your mind, the devil will always give you a reason why you cannot worship God. And when you cannot worship God, you can never be productive. You can never be at that level that God would have you to be. Just be a Christian, a baby Christian, those Christians that the man Paul described, that up to now you need milk, not solid food. You will be a victim of that. Is there any sin that is bigger than the blood of Jesus? Bible says that for the prince of this world, he came. What his mission is, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. As a matter of fact, Bible describes him as a liar. When he breathes lies. There is nothing good in him. There is nothing good in him. His objective is to make sure that we're not productive, we are underperformed. And every time we're caught in such a cage, there's no way we'll be able to give full expressions to the things that God has deposited in us. In a way of reminder, I'm just reminding us, you know, God loves us so much. It's an amazing love. I've looked at my Bible and I've seen many expressions, many copious scriptures describing the love of God for us. Every time the devil lies to you, just go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read it. Every time you read it, you know what I usually do? I'll read it one after the other. I will say, God, 1 Corinthians 13 describes the love of God. It said, love is patient. I said, so if I had made a mistake, and indeed love is patient, that means that God is patient with me. Then I will read, long suffering. And I will say, if I have made a mistake, and God has, God exhibit what they call long suffering. I'm trying to say that every time you come across a scripture like this, apply it to yourself. You know, God has given us a beautiful mind. Ephesians 1:16, he said, ever since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, I do not stop to pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may be able to comprehend the depth, the width, the length, the breadth of the love of God. Paul was talking about how much love, he was talking about the love of God that he has lavished on us, his love. There is no limitation to the love of God. You know, Jesus Christ was talking at a place, said that if you who are earthly father can give good gifts to your children, how much more of your heavenly father? The problem is the devil has deceived us so much that we find it difficult to comprehend his love for us. But I'm here to set us free. I'm here to remind us of that phenomenon, of that truth, of that thing that happened on the cross, that when Jesus, when he gave up the ghost, he says that it is finished. And one thing happened that day, very profound. The curtain that nobody could actually walk into, Bible says that the curtain torn from the top to the bottom, depicting the fact that the way to the Holy of Holies has now been made accessible to all of us. And if you read Ephesians captures everything. How that by one spirit, all of us, we now have access to the Father. And that's one of the beautiful things that has ever happened to all of us. You don't know what it was then for me to have fallen into sin, and I would need to kill a goat, and I would need to call a priest, and the priest would need to do it the right way, and the priest would need to stand on my behalf before God. But Bible says that now I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can make my petition known to God. I can speak to God directly. And that was exactly what Jesus Christ passed across to his disciples. There was never a time in history Jesus Christ never described the love of God. Everything he lived for, I was listening to something. I mean, I woke up this morning, someone sent something to me, and I was listening to Jesus at one of his teachings. He said, he talks about how that we should pray for our enemies. How that if someone slaps you, turn your other side to him. He just went on and on like that, describing his goodness and his faithfulness and his love for us. My point this morning is, if God has done so much for us, what should be our response to this? And I'm asking you to stop looking at your shortcomings. Don't worry. God took everything into consideration. Every time your shortcomings stare you in the face, just push it aside. Because the reason why the devil will remind you of your shortcomings is because he wants you to be underproductive. He wants you to be he doesn't want you to live to the fullest of the things that God has done for you and I. Paul said that I pull behind me what is past. I press on towards the mark of the high calling of Christ, just so that I may apprehend what has been apprehended of me. He said, not that I have attained. He said, not that I have attained. The focus, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was ahead of him. You and I must always look forward to something. Bible said that everyone who looks forward to the appearance of Christ that purifies himself, even as he himself is pure. That should be our focus. So I'm trying to take anything that can limit us, I'm trying to take it away. Because for you to do excellently with God, you must be able to come to that level where your shortcomings would stop to be an obstacle to your growth and your progress in God. Then at that time, you'll be able to operate at that level. You'll be able to say, just like the man Paul said, that not that I have attained, but one thing I do, I throw it behind me. I press on towards the mark of the high calling of Christ so that I may apprehend what has been apprehended of me. That's the attitude. That's the only way you and I can make progress. For the prince of this world, the best he can do is to deceive you and I. But God has given us emancipation. God has set us free. And everything that I have said today takes us back to the topic we've been reading in Galatians, how that Christ has given us freedom, liberty. Freedom, liberty. What should be our response? Our response is, Christ owns us. A price was paid. And every time there is that understanding, I can bet you, you always give the best to God. Every time we come to that level of understanding, you always give the best to God. It's no longer going to be a function of my shortcomings. It's no longer going to be a function of what I can give to God or what I cannot give to God. But that understanding will drive everything. It will change everything. And you always come to God as you are. And trust me, there will never be a time that God will ever reject us. He's a loving Father.